We're going to look at the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we shall read the first part of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. Very interesting that if you take in the last verse of the previous chapter, we read there that every man went unto his own house. But then it says of our Saviour, Jesus, went unto the Mount of Olives. They all had houses to go to. Our Lord had nowhere to lay his head. They went to their own homes. He went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to them, to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, or slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So reads God's infallible and holy word. What can be more ridiculous than a group of people in this poor world sitting here and reading this and speaking from it? Can it be relevant to us? Well, I say it's the only relevant thing. I say it's the most relevant thing we could do, and I want to explain why. You see, the world is just the same as it was in the days of our Lord. There was a great deal of religion. On this occasion, our Lord is in the temple. In the previous chapter, he'd been there at that great feast when water was poured out, and he'd cried out to the people, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Not earthly water, but that spiritual, life-refreshing breath of God that comes only from the Saviour and can save people and transform them. Now, of course, I say there was much religion, and the religious leaders, what a poor lot they were. And they are now. Nothing's changed, my friend. We've got an arch wizard at Canterbury. That's what we've got. The bishop appeared on television recently. Oh, he said, we've got to be more relevant and up-to-date, as he adjusted his pointed hat and his frock. I ask you, relevant and up-to-date? No, my friend, we've got perverse religious leaders, and they had them in those days. And this crafty crew, they brought this poor woman to the Saviour. Now, the law was quite specific that people caught in adultery in this particular way were indeed to be taken out and stoned. But you see, this woman was caught in the very act. Now, it is, of course, by definition, it must be so. They caught the man as well. They must have done. But the man wasn't there. Oh, no. This was being used as a subterfuge, as a mere ruse, in order to catch up the Saviour. You see what it says here, verse 6, This they said, testing him and tempting him and trying him, that they might have to accuse him. They weren't concerned about the law of God. They weren't concerned about the sin of the woman, and certainly not concerned for the woman herself. All they were concerned was their scheming to get rid of this man who claimed to be the Saviour and the Messiah and was demonstrating it to the crowds that were following him and listening to him so easily. My friend, when you look at religion today, what a terrible state we're in. We've got a bishop there in America, left his wife and children with apparently the wife's approval, and he's living with another man. I tell you, what an awful, disgusting state of affairs. And the Church of England, of course, is trying desperately to find some way of covering all this up and making a compromise out of it and so on, in the usual way, in order to preserve some measure of peace and of unity. And, of course, the Church of England is not alone in this. The corruption and the perversity of most denominations is beyond description. and even our evangelical churches. I was telling folk here this morning, I've come across a case recently where a man is in the hopes of being sent off to a certain theological seminary to train for the ministry, who's never read his Bible once, never read through the book once, and hopes to be used of God to the help of others. My friend, these things ought not to be. And so this was the situation in which our Lord found himself. There is nothing new under the sun, my friend. And if there's any doubt about it in your mind, let me disabuse you of those doubts tonight. This book is as relevant now as the days in which it was first written and these events took place. Now I want to talk to you tonight about Christian certainty. We're living in an uncertain age, but I want to tell you that there is certainty for the man, the woman, the boy or the girl who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words, first of all, in John 8 and verse 12, although this is not directly my text. This is what our Lord says, John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And historically, of course, this has proved to be true. The place where people have found light and liberty and salvation is by listening to the words of Jesus, listening to those who preach about him and who hold him up as the only Saviour. And people have been transformed and saved by their listening and by coming to him. And it is still the same today, my friend. Now we read here of his discussions with these religious people. They tussled with him. They were trying to catch him out. And he gave them the most fearful warnings. Do you see what he said in verse 24? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now you'll notice that verse 24, that the word he is in italics. It was made up, you see, in 1611 by the translators to give what they felt was a clear, in English, understanding of the Greek text. But in fact, you can leave that word out, he. It really reads like this, if you believe not that I am. Do you realize what that means? He's using the divine name. No wonder these people were enraged at him. God said of himself in the book of Exodus, you tell them that I've sent you. This is what he said to Moses. And if they want to know my name, the name is I am that I am. The never changing, the ever constant one. And this is who our Lord Jesus Christ claims to be. And his message to us is this, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And I tell you, my dear friend, that is the worst fate that can come upon us. I've said to congregations in various parts of the world, and I say it tonight, die a pauper, die forsaken, die alone, which is a terrible experience, but never, I plead with you, die in your sins. To go out and to face a thrice holy God, and all you've got to cover you is your sins and your wickedness. If you believe not that I am, said Jesus, you shall die in your sins. Now there were, according to verse 30, when Jesus spoke these words, many who believed on him. Now our Lord never took things at face value. You see, we count converts, he weighed them. And I believe that the old ways are best. And I earnestly believe that we ought to get back to weighing people, not counting the numbers, but weighing them. It's the quality of them, the character of them, that really counts. And so our Lord goes on like this in verse 30. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then, and of course he implies, only then, are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I say to you, dear friends here tonight, that in this changing and perverse world, here is the solid rock of certainty. Here is a way in which you can be certain that you're a Christian. Here are the three marks of genuine Christianity. Many can profess to believe. Well, they put their hand up, they'll sign a card, they'll walk to the front. But the great thing is this, do we display these three marks? Do we know anything about these things? What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who continues in the Word of God and who knows the truth, and thirdly, who is free from sin. Now, this is authentic Christianity. It's the only Christianity worth having. All the rest is perverse, and it's a prostitution of the whole idea of Christianity. This is real Christianity. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, doesn't matter how old or young, but they've heard the Word of God, or they've read it. You see, this wonderful Word, this wonderful book, it's come to them. It may have been read by them, it may have been preached to them, they may even these days have heard it over the internet, but the Word of God has come to them. And God has given them grace to receive it and to believe it. You know, the Bible says we're born again of the Word of God, of incorruptible seed. And whenever there's been times of awakening and spiritual prosperity, then this blessed book and the preaching of it is always at the center of it. This Word, my friend, have you heard it? Have you believed it? Do you continue in it? It's the most precious thing, as they said about our dear Queen's coronation, the most precious thing this world affords. I read a newspaper most days now. Someone gave me a lot of coupons so I can get the Daily Mail cheap. So I go up and I save 20 or 30 pence and I get the Daily Mail and I read it. And there's some things there that I believe and there are some things I don't believe. It's only a mere human production. But this is the very Word of God. Do you read it every day? Or do you read it? Don't just let it lie there by your bed with dust gathering on it. Pick it up and read it. Read it for a few minutes. Won't be long before you want to read it a bit longer than that. And it will be precious to your souls and to your hearts. Continuing in the Word, this is the thing. This is the first mark of the Christian. You see, salvation begins with the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What did he mean by water? He wasn't talking about baptism, neither infant baptism or adult baptism. No, no. He was taking up a thought that occurs right throughout the Word of God. Now, I don't want to give you the references, but let me remind you of certain truths. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Our Lord says a little later on in this gospel, in John chapter 15, I think it's verse 3. Yes, it is. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And in Ephesians 5, it says of our Lord, he loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And the cleansing influence that comes from God comes through this precious book. So what our Lord was saying about the new birth means this, that we're born of the Word, but not the Word only. We're born to the gracious, life-giving influence of God's Holy Spirit. Now the mark of a true Christian, my dear friend, be he or she young or old, is this. They want that Word. They desire it. My wife has heard me say this many times, and she's going to hear it again tonight. We have a son who was on the phone to us this afternoon. Well, I remember when he was only a matter of days old. And this is going back to 1966. And for some reason or another, I won't blame my wife, I'm sure there was a very good reason for it, but we were late with the feed. Notice I say we and not she, you see. I bear my part of the blame as well. We were late with the feed. And he began to scream and to bawl, and he went red, and then he went purple. What was he doing? He was earnestly desiring. That's what he was. That's what he was doing. The food that he needed. No one taught him to do it. But because he was alive and because he was human, he desired that necessary food. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle takes up that thought and he says to Christians, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now this then is the first mark of a genuine Christian. This is the plank upon which his or her certainty is built. They continue as they began in the word of God. In this perverse world, there are so many religions, and even in so-called Christianity, most of what's put forward is nothing to do with Christianity at all. We must come back to this blessed book and continue in it. My friend, have you begun with this? Let me ask the question now as I gaze round into the faces of every one of you. Has this word come to you and actually had a saving influence upon you? Has it so gripped your mind and heart that you've been turned upside down and inside out and life can never be the same again? Now I tell you this, if that's happened, you may not know the date when it happened, but you will have no doubt that it happened. You can't avoid it. You will know it. You'll be aware of it. You've begun with this work. Well, then continue with it. To be a disciple indeed, says our Lord, you must continue in my word. Then and only then are ye my disciples indeed. That's the first part of the platform upon which this Christian certainty is based. Now the second is this: if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. You see, the amazing thing about Christians is this: you can take half a dozen Christians, they may be different colours and different languages, and you get them together from different parts of the world. If they've been saved by this book and by the Spirit of our God, and you bring such a group together, and if it were possible for them to understand one another, well now, if they could do that, they would agree together as to the central truths of the gospel. They know the truth. They know the truth. They all believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that he ever was and ever will be, that he had no beginning and will have no end. They believed that he was born of the Virgin Mary. They believed he lived a sinless life. That he performed these miracles. That he died on the cross. And that he was buried. And that bodily he rose the third day from the dead. They believed that bodily he ascended into heaven. And that he's reigning there. And that one day he's coming again. And every one of them would insist, and wouldn't deny it for a moment, that he's the only Saviour. No, they would say, it's no use looking to the Virgin Mary or to the saints. What a ridiculous thing to go into a confessional box and for a man who's a sinner to confess his sins to another sinner and hope to be forgiven. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so you could go on about the truth of the Bible, about the fact that Christ is coming again, the fact that God rules over all things, that he's sovereign and he's Lord. All these things they believe. They may never have met before, but they know it and they believe it. How can you explain this phenomenon? There's only one answer, of course. And that is that in receiving that precious word in the beginning, they've been taught of God. They have learned of Christ. That's what the Bible says about it. And I tell you this, although I've never discussed this with all of you, if you're Christians here tonight, you would agree with all these truths that I've been enunciating in this last 2 or 3 minutes. Of course you would, because you know the truth. And someone who's a true Christian, they may not, because they may be very young in the faith, may not be able to deal adequately with a Jehovah's Witness on their doorstep. They may not be able to answer the clever denials of certain modern theologians and so on with all their degrees. I never forget what my dear former principal used to say, Dr. Ernest Kevin, many a place is emptied by degrees. And that's true, I tell you. That's true. They may not be able to answer these men, but they would not be moved from their position. Because they know the truth. They know it. Look at dear Marjorie Polly. Very ordinary housewife down there in Kent. and they took her and burnt her at Tunbridge for the faith of the gospel. Look at William Hunter, a young lad of 16, burnt at the stake for reading a Bible in English. Yeah? He believed it, you see, and the truth had gripped him, and he was continuing in the truth. Now, how are we doing so far? Examine your own hearts, my friend. Examine your own hearts. Have you come to the Saviour? Are you continuing in the Word? Yeah? Do you know the truth? And the third part of this platform upon which any certainty is based is this: the truth shall make you free. The Word of God, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, has a remarkable effect upon men and women and children. If they're saved at all, they're saved from sin. They're made free. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of sinless perfection. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we never sin again. I've already indicated in the very way in which I approach God in prayer that we can never approach Him without confessing our sins and shortcomings. But there's a mighty difference between a man who's saved and a man who's not saved. He's been saved out of his sins. He continues with his faults and with his weaknesses and perhaps with some sins that cling to him, but he fights them. He doesn't enjoy them. A man who's never known what it is to be saved by the grace of God, he revels in sin. He enjoys it. He'd be out there tonight enjoying all these things. The Christian isn't like that. He or she would be like dear old John Newton, who said these words: "I am not what I would be, but thank God I'm not what I once was." Now, that's the position of the Christian. Now, I ask you, my dear friend, tonight, I'm serious about this. This is a question of life or death everlastingly. Do you know this? Has this word come to you and gripped you? Do you know the truth of the gospel? Do you continue in it? Is it precious to you? Is it something like our poor reformers that you could die for? If so, perhaps you could live for it as well. And does that truth make you free? Can you honestly, as we look one another in the face tonight, say that Jesus Christ has saved me from sin? Not just sin in general, but sins in particular. You're a different person. You're like what Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. My friend, are you new? Are you new? I'm going down to Norwich on Tuesday to preach in the open air. And I pass by the shops and I see one that's got a sign up under new management. I look at it and what do I see? Well, they've painted it. And you go inside and it all looks different. Oh, yes, it's smartened up and they're very eager to help you and to be of service to you. You see, there's a change. And the change is manifest because they're under new management. Now, a Christian is like that. If you're under the management of Jesus Christ, things can never be the same again. There must be a change. Inevitably, there must be a change. And it is a change so dynamic and so real that others can see it. It can't be hid. And people at work or at school or in the factory or wherever it is, they'll say, "Well, come on, tell me what's happened. They want to know." Do you remember the story of Billy Gray, the tin miner? He used to swear so awfully and so wickedly that the ungodly trembled. They wouldn't use the words that Billy Gray used. But one day Billy Gray was saved. Oh, he was saved. And he spent all his days giving forth the praises of God. So much so that they got tired with that. And so he said one day when he said, "If you shut me in a barrel, I'd shout glory through the bunghole," he said. There we are. A changed man. And the gospel changes men and women and boys and girls. I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen to men and women and young people, not only in this country but elsewhere. And it is still the same tonight. Now I ask you, as we draw this service to a close, have you certainty? We're getting older. We're facing the fact that one day we must lie down and die. well, what will happen then when the relatives gather round? And the whisper goes round, well, he's gone, she's gone. Gone where? I ask. Where will we be then? Where we will have gone? Where will we have gone? You see, we don't all go to heaven. Don't think that lie for a moment. No, no. Our Lord said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There is a hell as well as a heaven. There is a broad way as well as a narrow way. And until we are savingly converted to God, every day is a day nearer to hell. Oh, forgive me if you feel I'm being blunt and rude. I don't mean so to be, but I must be straight with you. I must be straight with you as a preacher of the gospel. I do this because I'm commanded to do it. This is the message, that if we turn from our wicked ways, God will save us and make us his own. And the only way of turning from the natural wickedness of our perverse hearts is to hear this word and to receive it. A Saviour who said and still says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You notice what he said later on when he talked about being a servant. He really was meaning the Greek word, which is slave. Slave. The slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And in verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. People talk about free will. What a figment of the imagination that is. Why, people can't even give up smoking. They can't stop spending. They get themselves into debt over their head and ears. They can't stop taking drugs. Many of them can't stop engaging in the most gross and perverse sexual experiences. You see why? They're slaves, that's why. But my dear friend, how many of us here tonight are slaves? We may never commit those sins. What about covetousness? Yeah? What about covetousness? Never satisfied with what we've got. What about our language? What about our thoughts? What about those sins that don't manifest themselves in outward and overt wickedness, but the fleshly sins which are sins of the heart and of the spirit? These can enslave us. Enslave us. Just imagine for a moment on a cold winter's night. Snow is falling. And we approach a little bungalow there in the countryside, and we look through the window. And there's an old lady in a rocking chair, and she's knitting. And as she rocks to and fro, and she's getting a little dozy, the ball of wool falls off her lap, and there's a little kitten there in front of the fire. What does he do? Oh, dab, dab, he goes with his paw. That's good. And he dabs it with the other paw. And he goes chasing this ball of wool around, and then he brings all four paws into play. But you see what happens as he plays with this plaything? He becomes ensnared by it, and it wraps itself round him, and the plaything becomes a prison. Sin is like that. You see some novelty. Oh, we must have this. We must experience this. And we go after it. And this can afflict the old as well as the young. And I tell you, my dear friend, humanity never changes. It's still the same. The plaything can become a prison. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who's in prison over some particular matter like that. Well, here is the way of deliverance and the way of certainty. If you continue in my words, the first mark of a true Christian, you shall know the truth. That's the second mark. You know the truth. And thirdly, you shall be free from sin. Oh, may God bless each of us here. May all of us be brought to know him whom to know is life eternal. No mere quick saying, oh yes, I believe. And it doesn't make a scrap of difference, not a hate of a difference, but a belief which means that we rest and rely and rest ourselves upon Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And we say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is simply saying, may God help us, and may God bring us to true faith in Jesus Christ tonight.